you guys look like a very mature crowd. All the undergrads left town. And so now the average age of our church just surged. You know, this is phenomenal. But, you know, I like their energy, so it's cool. You know, I love it. But it's wonderful to have you guys. My name is Matt. If this is your first time here this morning, are you serious with that jersey? Stop me right in my tracks. You know, that was not planned or anything, but fine. If you have to do that, you can do it. I'm going to look this way for the rest of the morning. But if this is your first time here, it's awesome to have you. We are in the middle of our first ever Advent series as a church. Okay, City Light is a new church. We're a young church. We launched officially in March, and this is our first Advent series, and we are, like, disproportionately excited about it. So I'm really excited you're here to share in it with us. If you don't know anything about Advent, you are in good company. That's great. Advent is sort of it's like an anglicized Latin word that means the arrival or the coming of someone or something incredibly significant. And for the centuries upon centuries, the Christian church has set aside the 4 or 5 Sundays prior to Christmas as a time to both solemnly remember and joyously celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that our God became a man, took on human flesh, lived the life we couldn't live, a sinless life, died the death we deserved to die, a sinner's death, and rose from the dead. And if we're united to him, we become children of God. So Advent is an incredible time of celebration for us as a church. And what we're doing during this time is kind of 3 primary things. We're connecting to the past. During Advent, we connect to the past by sort of identifying with how the Israelites, the Old Testament people of God, they waited for the first Advent. And so as we wait for Christmas, we sort of identify with their waiting. Okay, so that's the first thing. Then we celebrate the present, what Christ has done for us in his first Advent. And then finally, and this will be next week, our last Advent Sunday, we'll look forward to the second Advent, to Christ's return and what that means for our lives here and now. And our guide all the way through as we've been preparing and celebrating is 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, awesome. If you don't, great. There's one under your chair. Grab it and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's on page 1014. I can read. 1014 in the Bibles under your chair. As you're turning there, I want to get a little interactive this morning. So you're going to have to shout out, okay? That's basically what that means. Okay, what has been the best, and Andrea, please, my wife Andrea, please don't say Dave Matthews, but the best concert you've ever been to, barring Dave Matthews? Because if that was your favorite, you're delusional. But, you know, because I hate to tell you, that was one continuous song, okay? They all sound the same. But besides Dave Matthews, best concert you've ever been to, just shout out the band. Zach Brown Band, okay. I really like them, okay? I'm not embarrassed to say it. Who else? Who? John Mark McMillan. Good. Yes, absolutely. Okay, who else? Coldplay? Hillsong? Very nice. Rush? Counting Crows, that would be sweet. I'd have to say for me, by far, I have not been to a lot of concerts. I wouldn't go to a Dave Matthews one, but I have not been to a lot, but by far for me, U2 takes the cake, okay? The U2 concert in Philly was unbelievable. I mean, the Edge was there, okay? Enough said. Like, it was just incredible. And they had this stage set up, and it looked like an alien battleship or something. And in the middle of it was this massive sort of cylinder jumbotron. And before the concert began, did anyone else go to this concert? Yes. Okay, so before the concert begins, do you remember what question they kept popping up on that jumbotron? What time is it in the world? It just kept going. And then they would flash like times from different time zones and whatnot. But over and over again, it was, what time is it in the world? What time is it in the world? And then again, and then like Bono would flash on the screen and then it cut back. What time is it in the world? And interestingly, as I was like studying Scripture and praying throughout the week and getting ready to talk about Advent again, it struck me that Advent is really an opportunity. We're called during Advent to remember what time it is in the world. We're called to remember what time it is in the world. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3, because in Advent, we remember that really the time it is in the world is we are in this really weird in-between time where we stand between the two greatest events in human history, the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And we stand in the middle. Listen to what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter's saying, what time is it in the world? First thing you need to know is we stand on this side of Jesus' cross and resurrection. We stand on this side of the cross where we can know Christ intimately. Our sins can be forgiven. We're made new, adopted through new birth. But that's not all he says. Look at verses 4 and 5. He says, "You've been born again, but to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation," and what does it say? "Ready to be revealed in the last time." What time is it in the world? We live in that weird time between the kingdom coming and the kingdom being finally realized, between salvation arriving and our final rescue from sin ultimately being accomplished. We live in this really strange in between, where life is very literally bittersweet. It's not your best life now, that's to come. But it's also not drudgery and joyless and hopeless, because Christ has come and Christ is risen. It's this really weird in between. And in Advent, that's one of the things that our mind is arrested toward, is that we're reminded that we live in between, in the middle of the already, but not yet. That's what time it is in the world. And one of the things that marks this time in the world, where sin has been dealt its final death nail through the cross, but ultimately Satan, sin, and death have not been done away with. That'll happen at Jesus' next coming. In this in-between, one of the things that marks our lives are what Peter is going to call trials, suffering. See, Advent is a time to remember that we live in this bittersweet in-between, where trials are a part of life, though we've been rescued from our sins through Christ. And this week, I think all of us have been reminded of that reality. I mean, one of the greatest tragedies in literally our country's history this week. Untold horrors. Little children, mothers, fathers, taken from their families. And if you're like me, your heart cries out, why? Why would this ever happen? And we don't have all the answers. We shouldn't pretend that we have all the answers. But one thing we do know is that this suffering, the heinous evil that we commit, is part of what it means to live at this time in the world. In between Jesus' first coming, where Satan, sin, and death have been defeated, but not ultimately removed. We live in this bittersweet in-between, where we experience incredible joys and untold sorrows. And Peter knows that this is what awaits us at this time in the world. He knows. His first readers were going through the same exact thing. If you look at 1 Peter 1:1, he calls them exiles, strangers, aliens. They just didn't fit. Because of their Christian faith, they were being persecuted. But even more than that, they experienced the everyday suffering that you and I know. You know, suffering with family, suffering with children, suffering with spouse, suffering with career, trials, difficulties, sometimes really heavy, sometimes kind of light. And Peter wants to speak into this time in the world. And I think that there is nothing more relevant for you and I right now than to hear what Peter wants to say to people who suffer now, but wait for this glorious return, this bittersweet season. And you guys know what it's like. I mean, living in this already not yet time, one of the weirdest things about it is oftentimes your greatest joys and your greatest sorrows get just mingled together, inseparably. Like, for example, yesterday, Andrea and I celebrated our 5th wedding anniversary. It was awesome, okay? We went to New York City, and we ice skated at Rockefeller Center, despite the fact that lines and me, oh my gosh, it's like kryptonite. But I was like, no, she loves it. It's just going to be great. So we went. It was great. I mean, like, seriously, though, down there, you cannot even walk, okay? It's like after 2 o'clock, you're just like this. Like, I may never leave. I just may be stuck here. This is great. And you know everyone gets happier incrementally as, you know, crowds grow. So it was just, you know, it was just like, it was crazy, but it was so much fun. And we went ice skating and we walked in Central Park and we went to this really cool Italian restaurant. It was great. You know, my car didn't even get that dinged up. You know, it was just, it was awesome. And it reminded me, like, 5 years of marriage has been one of the greatest joys, really, apart from my relationship with Jesus. It's been the greatest joy of my life. And it's also brought the deepest sorrow. It's also brought the deepest sorrow because the 5 years was a reminder that, amongst other things, that Andrea's been sick for 5 years with no diagnosis, in pain for 5 years with no prognosis. It's the most bittersweet reality I've known in my very young life. And that's what it means to live in the middle of the already, Jesus has come, we've been made children of God through faith in him, but not yet everything is set right. Bitterness and sweetness get mingled together. And so what Peter is going to do is he's going to show us how to live in the midst of that. And that's what Advent's all about, learning to live on this side of the cross and also on this side of the glorious new heavens and new earth. So let's take a look. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Okay. The big idea that we're going to unpack is this. As we wait in this strange in-between, Peter is calling us to do something totally radical, totally countercultural, totally counter our natural inclinations, which is to rejoice though we suffer. To rejoice though we suffer. Paul will say it in different ways, to rejoice in suffering. That's how James puts it in James chapter 1. But the big idea as we wait in between in this bittersweet season is, I want you to rejoice. I want you to be joyous. I want you to be a rejoicing people, even though at various times you're going to experience various trials. Now, being told to rejoice in suffering, because it's so counterintuitive, we need to be told why. Like, why can I do that? How can I do that? And that's what I want us to unpack this morning, because in these two verses, Peter actually gives us three really stark reasons why we can rejoice though we suffer. Okay? And the first one is this. We can rejoice though we suffer. Now, stay with me on this. Because we're not rejoicing because we suffer. Let me say it again. There's a lot of becauses in there. I couldn't think of a better way to say it. Believe it or not. And I worked on this all week. You know, but he says, you can rejoice in suffering because you're not rejoicing because you suffer. you're not rejoicing because you suffer. There have been way too many times, and I hate to ever be negative about other Christian teachers, preachers, churches. I hate doing that. But we just have to stop for a second, because this is something that has been pushed and perpetrated and adulterated from Christian biblical teaching too many times. Too many of us have been taught that the Christian response to suffering is rejoice because you're suffering. You're suffering. Yes, get excited. This is awesome. This is what happens to godly people. Rejoice because you suffer. And you know what it produces? It produces one of two totally unbiblical extremes. One is masochism. I'm happy that my wife is sick. That is gross. That is a disturbing teaching, but I've heard it so many times. We love suffering. Because Jesus suffered, we love suffering. You don't rejoice because you suffer. That's masochism. And the other extreme is stoicism. You ever seen this? Like, I am untouched by suffering. This doesn't hurt me. A tragedy happens to someone, and you realize you're just talking to a tape recorder. I mean, it's like, I'm fine. I'm God. God is sovereign. It's really good. I mean, I remember I lost all my grandparents when I was relatively young. I think I was 15 when my last grandparent died. And there is nothing like a funeral to bring out the bastion of meaningless cliches that are wrapped around this idea of rejoice because you're suffering. You're at a funeral, and people are always looking for the silver lining. It's a tragedy. Death was never the plan from the beginning. Suffering is not a good thing in and of itself. But for so often and so many of us, it's either masochism or stoicism. But either way, what we hear is, I'm rejoicing because of my circumstances, because of suffering. And Peter's going to say, no, I want to remind you of something that you can rejoice in that has absolutely nothing to do with things that can change. So look at what he says. In verse 6, he says, look, you've been born again. You know, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's caused us to be born again. And then he says in verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while you suffer. In this you rejoice. What's he pointing to? He's pointing back at the new birth. You remember from last week what happens when you're born again? Like, if when you're united to Jesus through faith, the Holy Spirit gives you life, and you come to faith in Christ, you're united to him, and because he's a son of God, you become sons and daughters, adopted children of God, all your sins forgiven. You know what happens? God becomes your father, the judge that looked at you and said, you are not righteous, I will not welcome you into my presence because of sin, has become your adopted father. He loves you. You can talk to him. You can pray. You can know him. You can walk with him. Jesus Christ becomes your co-heir and brother. You can imitate him. You can become like him. The church goes from being a bunch of individuals to a family that you can know and love and be real with and be open and honest with. That's what happens through the new birth. We get a new ultimate home. The new earth will be our home. And you get a new mission of spreading the joy you have in Christ everywhere. Everywhere. And Peter is saying, that's why you rejoice. You rejoice in that though you suffer. So the first reason we rejoice though we suffer is we're not rejoicing because of suffering. Don't make that mistake. Don't make the mistake of rejoicing because you suffer. Rejoice though you suffer. And for some of you, what this is going to mean is you are going to have to let go of constantly searching for the silver lining in the midst of your suffering. Is that you? Are you one of those people that just cannot admit that suffering hurts you? That difficult circumstances bother you? Are you always looking for the silver lining? The reason I say you may need to let that go is this. Ultimately, if you're always looking for the silver lining and not able to just say this is suffering, then you're still basing your joy on your circumstances. You're still basing your joy on your circumstances when you're constantly searching for the silver lining in your suffering to make you happy. That's not what will do it. Peter says, in this, in your new birth, rejoice, though you do suffer. And for others of us, what this means, what it means that we are really rejoicing in our new birth, means that, look, joy in new birth is something that is fed. It grows when it's fed. I mean, how many of you just naturally are like, when I suffer, the first thing I think is, no, I'm not going to lose it. I'm not going to go off the deep end. I'm not going to scream. I'm not going to yell. I'm not going to flip out. What I'm going to do is go to my heavenly Father. No, it's totally unnatural. Joy in the new birth is totally unnatural. It's something that needs to be fed. And it's fed through relationship with your heavenly Father. So through reading scripture, growing in intimacy with him through prayer. You feed your new birth by get your joy in the new birth by getting around other Christians who know Jesus, love Jesus, and can help kind of pull you back when you're suffering. The crazy thing is when we suffer, what are we most prone to do? Most of us, it's isolation. I'm suffering. I'm out of here. I'm going to retreat from Christian community. I'm gone. Now, that run into community when you suffer. That is what will build your joy in the new birth because you'll realize, man, I've been given a family. Been given a family. And finally, for some of us, to feed our joy, for all of us, to feed our joy in the new birth means we need to give that joy away. I mean, you ever notice how much you grow in joy by spreading it? Your ultimate joy in the gospel is the same way. It grows through spreading it. I was meeting with Gordon. When did we meet? On Thursday morning? And it was after Wednesday night when Gordon had taken the choir to sing like Christian Christmas carols at bars in Manayunk. And I was like, yes, okay, this is the best idea ever. I am so glad you did this. And I swear, Gordon, I loved it. He was more excited than I think I've ever seen any of you. I mean, it was just like, it was awesome. We went to this bar, and there was this like 10-year-old behind the bar. Of course, he's like 21, but you know. And he's like, and I'm like, hey, can we sing Christmas carols? And the guy's like, I don't even know what one of those is, but yes, you know, like, you can do it. And so they go in and they just start singing and people, no joke, Gordon gave me money on Thursday to put in the offering bucket because people were giving them money while they were singing, okay? And Gordon's just like so excited. I hope some of you get a chance to go sometime soon, but like, I mean, it was just the joy that he had in spreading the good news of the gospel through those songs was incredible. That's how you feed your joy in the new birth. It's by spreading it, by speaking of it, by telling others about it, those who know Christ and those who don't. The first reason we can rejoice in our suffering is because really we're rejoicing in the new birth, not because we're suffering. And that joy in the new birth is something that can't be changed no matter what you're suffering. It's an identity that goes far deeper than your circumstances can touch. And that's why when you suffer, you can rejoice, not because your suffering's good, but because what is most true about you, that you're a son of God through Jesus Christ, can never change. Can never change. No one will snatch you out of his hands. That's the first reason we can rejoice, though we suffer. The second thing is that the second reason is because our suffering is temporary. So our suffering here and now, since we're in this weird in-between, that's what time it is in the world. The reason we can rejoice though we suffer is because it's temporary. Listen to what Peter says. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. And then jump over to verse 6. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. But listen now look at verses 4 and 5. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through Jesus Christ. And then look at this. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. You've been grieved by various trials. The second reason we can rejoice despite our suffering is one day we will know a future that will be so joyous that it will swallow up every possible discomfort and trial in this life. If you know Christ, he's saying you have an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled. And as you wait, though you suffer, you need not suffer with like one who has no hope because of the future that's coming. And I just want for a moment, because we talk about heaven sometimes, but I just want to for a moment read to you what it's going to be like. Okay, heaven's not going to be you playing a harp on a cloud for all eternity, okay? It's going to be a physical place. Heaven's going to come to earth. You will have a renewed body. You will know Christ fully. It's going to be incredible, okay? It's like, you think this life now is good? Just, oh, I can't wait to see it. Like, okay, look, I love hiking. I love trail running, okay? If this is just a shadow, what I see when I hike is just a shadow of what's coming, oh, okay. So let me just read. You don't even have to flip there. This is Revelation chapter 21. I just want to read what our present griefs will be swallowed up by in the future. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5. I'll just read it nice and slow for you. It says, John is speaking and he's having a vision. And he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." All right, so those of you that love rural atmospheres, get used to Philly. It's going to be a city. "Come down out of heaven from God." It'll be nicer than this. "Prepare," I like it here. "Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." That is the epitome of beauty. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" You're going to see God face to face, know him intimately. "He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." I love this. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" The reason that we can suffer now and rejoice in the midst of it is because of the hope that is coming. Okay. Some of you, I've never told this, but I did gymnastics my entire life. Yes, believe it or not. I did gymnastics my entire life. It's a very manly sport. I don't care what it looks like on TV with the tights and whatnot. It's awesome. And I did gymnastics at Penn State. And I remember my freshman year at Penn State, I experienced the incredible suffering of collegiate preseason training. Okay, and they just beat the crud out of you. I mean, you're training so much and so hard and day in and day out, and your body's just getting broken down and broken down. And I started to panic my freshman year because I thought, I'm never going to peak during competition season with you guys killing me like this. But of course, strangely, they knew more about gymnastics than I did. And we peaked at just the right time. And actually, my freshman year, the team won the NCAA championships. And I tell you what that did for me is that it made every other preseason training completely different. I never freaked out in the midst of that training any longer because I knew what it was going to result in. You see, in a similar way, we set our hope on the future that is to come because it completely transforms our mindset in the present. It completely transforms it. Because of the hope that is coming, we realize this suffering is temporary and will give way to something far greater. I'm not rejoicing because I suffer. I'm rejoicing in what it will eventually lead to. We can rejoice in the midst of suffering because it's temporary. It's temporary. And I would encourage you, in my experience, the people that are the most productive, most focused, most joyous in this life tend to be the people who are most preoccupied with the next. And what this means for us, because our suffering is temporary, is that we wait with patience. We wait with patience. And it's not always easy, but there are some things that you can do. And as you wait in patience, one thing I'd encourage you to do is in the midst of the suffering that you wait through, use God as your lightning rod. I mean, so often it's that stoicism. I can't tell God how I really feel, as though he might not know, you know? But if you read the scriptures, you look at Jesus Christ, you look at the Apostle Paul, you look at King David, they use God as their lightning rod, just pouring out their hearts to him, rolling their whole lives over on him. One thing you also see in scripture for people that suffer well is they suffer in community. Don't suffer alone. Don't wait alone. Wait patiently using God as your lightning rod, but others as well. Hebrews 3 tells us that sin is deceitful. It will harden you. And therefore, it says, you need to exhort one another every day. Apparently, our heart is highly deceitful. Every day. That's why we're always encouraging you, jump into a city group. Stay after on Sundays. Meet people. Get into community. Put yourself out there. Be honest. Be open. Let others speak into you. Even confront others at times. You don't have to be afraid. You can be open and honest and real with people because God in Christ has been infinitely patient with you. So as you wait, God is your lightning rod. The church is your family. Wait with patience rather than those that have no hope. And finally, well, actually, let me say one more thing along those lines that it helps me personally wait with patience. There's this great quote by Raymond Edmond. He was the fourth president of Wheaton College near Chicago. And he said, one of the keys to waiting patiently during suffering is, I want to make sure I get this right. He said, don't question in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Don't question in the dark what God has shown you in the light. God has revealed his goodness and his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. He's adopted us through faith in him. Do not question in the dark seasons what is you've come to know as true in the light. So we rejoice because of our new birth. We rejoice because our suffering is temporary. And lastly, as we close, we rejoice because of what suffering produces in us. We don't rejoice because suffering is fun. We rejoice because suffering will make you a man or woman of God that you never expected you could be. Suffering is like the chisel. And, you know, it's God's like hammering you. It doesn't always feel good. It's that chisel that is smoothing you and making you into the image of Jesus. Look at what Peter says in verse 7. He says, these trials may come so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What Peter's saying is that faith and gold are kind of similar to one another. They're both precious, but then he says faith is even more precious because gold will eventually perish. But they're similar because both are refined through the fire. Faith is refined and purified through the fire of suffering, just like gold is refined through the literal fire. And so one of the reasons we rejoice in suffering isn't because, like, yes, this suffering is great, but yes, I am confident that my God is good and he is going to do things in me through this suffering that could not be done apart from it. So let me just share kind of personally from my own life three things that God is producing, has been producing, is producing, and I think will continue to because of the suffering I've experienced. And my hope is that this will remind you who are in the midst of suffering or who may be coming into it, the kinds of things that God produces in us through suffering. The first thing I think I've learned in suffering, particularly in Andrea's suffering, has been prayer, a praying life. You know, I hate to admit it, but I mean, I was walking with Jesus and effectively prayerless before Andrea got sick. You know, I walked in male, foolish self-sufficiency. I read the Bible a lot and was like, yes, I got it. I will do it. Let's go. And it was just through suffering that I realized, like, I am completely out of control of this universe. And I began to just roll my entire life over onto the Father. Like, now I keep this stack of prayer cards all the time. And the reason I keep them is because I don't want any aspect of my life not bathed in prayer. I want it rolled over onto him. I want to watch him work. I don't want to see me work. I want to see what he does. I've learned a praying life ever so imperfectly. I have not nearly arrived. I have a ton of room to grow, but through suffering. And I tell you, I think that I would not trade it. I don't think I would trade it for the suffering having never happened. The second thing that happens to you, I think, when you suffer is you become helpful. You become helpful. Now, let me explain. I told you before I love to hike. Favorite place to hike. I don't know if any of you have been like hiking in the coastal redwoods in California. I'm from California, so that's why I've hiked there. It's unbelievable. Okay, your brain cannot comprehend trees like this. Okay, they are massive. Okay, coastal redwoods are not the most massive tree in the world, but they are the tallest. And you will give yourself a wicked neck strain trying to look at the top. Okay, I mean, they're hundreds and hundreds of feet tall. You could lay them down in a football stadium and they would go all the way across the field and through into like the first or second row. I mean, they're massive. And here's the incredible thing about them. They don't really have that deep of a root system. If you ever notice, their roots are a lot over the surface of the ground. And their roots don't go that deep. But you'll also notice if you go hiking around them, I know I'm a total nerd, I know. But if you go hiking around them, one of the things you notice is that they always grow in groups. You never see a coastal redwood by itself. They always grow in this nice little circular structure. And the reason is because for a tree that tall to survive with roots that shallow, their root system has to be completely interwoven with one another. That's what happens with their roots. They're basically a massive root system that work together. And this is a lot of what suffering does for us. Suffering drives us to one another. It drives us to be honest, to be real, to plead for help, to need one another in the family of Christ. That's what suffering does. It peels away just the ridiculous BS that we put up and the total facade. And it makes us get very real, very quick. And I tell you what, it is a joyous interweaving of our lives. It's one of the things that suffering does. And it allows you to be helped, and it makes you helpful. Probably the most idiotic things I've heard Christians say to one another are in the midst of suffering. But when you suffer, a lot of that BS gets pulled away, and you become helpful. And lastly, it removes impurities. When you suffer like gold and fire, there's been nothing like suffering to pull me to repentance, to lay my sin down daily and get rid of it. I mean, we live in the midst of this really weird time in the world. It's an already, it's a not yet, we're here, and it's amazing, and it's bitter, and it's woven in, and it's beautiful, and it's wonderful, and it's challenging, and there are trials, and Peter's saying, don't you dare rejoice because of those trials. Rejoice in something deeper. Rejoice that you've been born again, that cannot change. Rejoice, because what suffering is doing to you is making you into someone now that you could never be without it. And rejoice, because it's only temporary. We have a new hope that is coming. The reason Christians, and I'll close with this, can rejoice in suffering is because we believe in a God that has taken the most heinous suffering ever perpetrated, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and worked it for the greatest good we could ever imagine, the salvation of all who hope in Christ. If you're here and you're suffering and you're wondering, can I trust God? Look no further than the cross. You can trust him. He has taken the broken body and the shed blood of Christ, symbolized here with bread and juice or wine, and he has worked that death and resurrection for our new birth. So as we respond to God's word, as we stand and sing during these next several songs, I want to invite anyone and everyone who is hoping in Jesus Christ alone today to come to this table and remember that our God brings life out of death, and we can trust him no matter the suffering. So let me pray, and we are going to rejoice through song in our God.